All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Thanks for coming. Got a couple of things as we get started today. This is the fourth session of what was going to be three, but we decided to extend this one time just because we recognize we talked about so many things through those first 3 weeks that we never really got the chance to ask questions and to dialogue a little bit. I'm going to kick off a little bit of just talking a little bit about the spiritual question at this stage of life of asking folks kind of where they feel or how they are prepared for what we call dying to this life and entering into eternity, even though I believe eternity's already started for us. We already get to enjoy that. But before I jump into that, I just got word from A.J. Smith that Joyce Flanagan fell at Beacon Hill. And so Al and Linda are with her at the hospital. And so AJ is going to give a call as to once they find out what they weren't sure. He wasn't sure whether what caused the fall. So they're checking on that stuff right now. So let me just open with a word of prayer. I want to pray for Joyce and we'll get started. Okay? Lord, we give you thanks for this morning. Thanks for the opportunity to gather and worship this morning. Just a great encouragement to recognize that you are the light of the world. Appropriate on a day where daylight savings is happening. And Lord, we pray that your light would shine through us in all the things that we get to do. We're grateful that we get to be reflectors of your light. And even in the midst of our own humanity, you give us that privilege to do so. We pray for Joyce right now. We pray for the doctors and nurses giving care to her. Pray that there nothing was broken and that she's able to return to Beacon Hill and to continue the journey of the life in this world. We trust you for this thing as well as others as we talk about this subject of folks transitioning from this world into eternity with you and to be able to how to have those conversations. And then to, again, open up the floor to be able to ask questions. Pray that we feel comfortable, that no question is inappropriate, that we recognize that these are challenging times and how we can really learn and grow with each other. So bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. Last night, we got a call from a very dear friend who has been exhausting all of the options for her. She's 68 years old, has been battling cancer, and now she's in a situation where they don't think that there's any more that they can do physically for her. She's still very cognizant, very aware, and so we got called in to be with the family last night. And so we were in the ICU with them, and everybody's kind of saying their goodbyes. And two nights ago, we got the opportunity, a call from a husband and said, hey, would you come? Friend wants to talk to you. So I came in and recognized that you realize if the doctors are saying there's nothing more we can do, we're faced with that question of mortality and saying our bodies are giving up. So how you feeling about that? And so that was a simple question to ask her, just to say, I don't want to leave yet. I'm hoping there's more days here. But if not, again, I trust that Jesus has a place for me. And one of my favorite passages to share with folks comes from John 14, where Jesus said to his disciples who were standing with him, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you home to be with me. And my hope is that provides a level of comfort for each one of us to know that he's preparing such a place. Those are the very words I said to my mom just a few months ago. That is much as we kind of think she could understand what we were saying, that brings peace to us to know that this world is not all there is. I love the way John says this, that we died to this life, but we're resurrected with Christ in the world to come. And even in last night, our friend shared some couple of memories that she had of her father and her husband's father, of the Spirit's presence in the room when the Spirit's time to go home. And it says that was a great comfort to her and something I believe really happens. I've seen it with several conversations with different folks. Haven't witnessed it myself, but I believe that that's very possible about what that looks like when the body leaves this world and goes to another. But for us, we get the opportunity sometimes to be able to have that conversation. Now, I get it that this is kind of the world I swim in, so it's not always comfortable for folks to be able to raise that spiritual question about, well, how you feeling about meeting the God who created you, the one who loves you deeply and is preparing a place for you? How do you feel about that? What are you thinking? And giving folks the space to respond to that. And so I encourage for us even to be able to have that conversation now with one another. How do we feel about that? Is there any doubt in your mind? And is there any things that we need to kind of express with one another? I forgot a book that I'm reading right now by Jeff Monroe, who is a dear friend of mine, actually lived a couple streets over here from Fifth. But he talks about telling stories in the darkness. He was talking with a counselor about some of the four questions that people are asking when it comes to this spot in life. And it talks about, do I feel loved? And have I given forgiveness to others that I need to give forgiveness to? Because do you feel forgiven yourself? And so there were some, that's not the right correct wording that he was expressing in the book, but that's what came to my mind as we think about those questions that people are wrestling with, is have I resolved things within this world that which we're living in? And so I encourage to keep those lists really short for folks. One of the things that we expressed at my dad's funeral, he passed after a heart attack. We believe it was a heart attack or an aneurysm. But one of the things that my brothers and I all said, it says, we didn't leave anything on the table. We lived our lives expressing how much we loved one another and the things we were grateful for. And I got a chance to invite the family last night in the IC room. So is there anything you want to say? Anything you need to share with folks? This is a great time to do it because Liz, our friend, was still very cognizant and aware of what was being said. And she was able to express some of her thoughts as well. And again, we don't always get that. Sometimes it's a quick and immediate as to what Atula, I think is his name, Atul, who talks about, I'm sorry, no, it's not the right author, Outlived, the author of Outlived. Say it again?
Tia,
there it is. He talks about a quick death and a slow death. And the quick death are an accident, it's a heart attack, or something where you don't get the opportunity to have those conversations. But when we talk about sickness and dementia and all these things that we've been kind of wrestling with at times, that's a slower process. And it does give us the space to be able to have some of these conversations that we wouldn't necessarily get otherwise. And so trying to take the initiation that Christ gives us in some of those circumstances to be able to ask that question, how do you feel about leaving from this world and into the next? And I encourage you to think about a couple of scripture passages that would be the ones that you would hold on to. As I said, my John 14 is the one that I hold on to and bring to light to folks as a way of encouragement that God does love us. And Jesus made that really clear in coming what he did on the cross. But he's made it clear he's going to take and prepare a place for us. So I look forward to what place he's already prepared for my mom and dad who are there. And I look forward to what that might look like for us. As well. So, again, sometimes that's an uncomfortable deal, and it can be helpful if you have somebody who maybe is not as close, so it's emotionally tied, to help with that process. If you don't feel comfortable, and this is what happened with our friends last night, he says, I would love for you to come and be that person to lead us through something, or just into something. And when we went last night, I was only anticipating husband and wife and son and daughter. Well, the cousins and other folks were filling the room and thinking, okay, here we go. We have an opportunity here for folks to be able to have somebody else to raise that question for them that for some might be an uncomfortable question for asking. Again, being in this realm of which I'm in, I'm very comfortable talking about this world and the next. And part of that is engaging in that environment. So going into an intimate setting, I want to encourage us to think about, sometimes you're like, I don't want to go there because I don't know what I would say. It's not about what you're saying. Your presence says way more than anything that you might try to verbalize. In fact, sometimes you're better off not verbalizing anything, but just being a presence. Because sometimes in that uncomfortable way, we say things. It's like, oh, I wish I hadn't said that or asked that question. But we speak volumes just by our presence with folks. So, and even if it's a wave in an ICU where you just can't go in the room, but you can wave or send a card or send a text, all those kind of things are meaningful. To be able to do that. So look for opportunities, again, in a simple way to express your love for them, and if need be, to raise that question about whether or not they're ready to meet the God who loved them, and the God who loves them and created them, and to couch it in that environment. So I just wanted to kind of broach that. So if there's questions related to that, as well as the three sessions we've had over in February. I say three because we're missing Carol here this morning, who talked about hospice. But Stacy knows very much about hospice, and I'm sure there's others that may have had some experience with hospice to be able to raise those, trying to answer some of the questions that you might have. But if you remember, the first session, Stacy led us through about managing care and the things that we need to pay attention to about how we can help be present in people's lives and help provide some of that care in some unique, but also some general ways as well. Carol talked about hospice and in a conversation with Becky as the two of them dialogued. And then last time we were together, Sally talked about the legal and the financial elements that we want to make sure that we're at least broaching the subject. Sometimes it's for us, or it might even be for our kids. That was our conversation we just had, how many folks are recognizing that, I probably should at least mention it to folks who are close to us to say, hey, do you have some of these basic legal things that can be very helpful if something you weren't planning on happened? It can be really helpful for those that who are left behind, so to speak. So I want to open up the floor. They each have mics. To open up the floor for questions that you might have regarding those topics and things that we've addressed. There are sheets on the table of those various sessions. There was not a handout when Becky and Carol talked about hospice. In fact, I had a conversation last night with our friends about hospice because they were wondering too, is oftentimes the mentality is, well, we're only going to bring hospice in when we know it's the last thing that we could possibly do. And that's really not just what hospice does. They provide tremendous amount of love and care along the process. And we got to witness that with my mom's situation. And it's not just love and care. They provided resources. They provided the pain medications. They provide a lot of the physical aspects. Her hospital bed in Clark was provided by hospice. We didn't have to pay a dime for that. And so they provide those resources once they qualify to be a part of hospice. And our friend last night would definitely qualify for being a part of hospice. So my encouragement was bring them in sooner than later. You're going to find a real benefit for them to be a part of that. So what questions do you have? We've got about a half an hour to be able to raise any questions that you didn't get a chance to ask or were on your mind or things that maybe you've had dialogue about. Yes, Karen.
Sally,
right
here,
behind.
Karen. Here's the mic. Oh, could you, Sally, go over number 10? I don't think you got to number 10 about it says running out of assets when the first spouse needs expensive medical care.
Yeah. Question. Yeah, that's a great question. And there are things that you can do, like putting assets into charitable trusts, or you also have homes. The laws are different in each state. I wouldn't call myself an expert, but for instance, there are certain provisions so that if the first spouse gets ill and the second spouse will still need resources to live on, right? The assets of your home are protected, but you might want to talk, especially if you see something like that happening. One of you is diagnosed with kind of a chronically terminal situation, and you realize there might be long-term care involved. Maybe you don't have long-term care insurance. That would be a time I would suggest, yes, go to talk with an attorney to make sure that there are some assets that are preserved for the remaining spouse to be able to live on for those future years.
And the house is one of those.
And so some attorneys even recommend that you move into a bigger house. That's kind of a big deal. So I'm not saying I would recommend that, but that is a strategy that you might hear people talk about because the house is a preserved asset. So I'm just saying there are other strategies out there. And the goal is often that you want to provide care for the person for a long term, but they might need to qualify for Medicaid on their own, so that this other person can still live with the remaining assets. And so that's where it's a pretty complicated area. There are people who work in this elder law area, but there is what I guess I would call the Medicaid look-back rule. So they will look back 5 years to see if you've been trying to gift away big chunks of your estate. So when I worked in charitable giving, I would talk with people about that. If they wanted to set up a very large charitable gift annuity that would pay someone money for the rest of their life or for them and their spouse's lives, I would just say, hey, if within 5 years you think you're going to be needing nursing home care, you might want to think about that, because there's this look back rule that will be an element that they consider whether you qualify for Medicaid, right? Mm-hmm. Like, how much money have you given away? But that's where I'm saying, if someone is diagnosed and you see that in even 3, 4, 5, 6 years, they might be needing that care, it would be good to talk with someone about what does that look like. Okay? Is that helpful?
Yeah. Yeah. Is it best to have an elder care attorney?
I would say yes, especially for questions like the Medicaid question and the assets. There are some people who work particularly in that area. They often will focus on helping people to qualify for Social Security disability. They might help with helping people qualify for Medicaid, protecting a remaining spouse. So there are certain attorneys, that's almost a niche within estate planning, and not every single estate planning attorney does that elder care law.
Could you speak just a little bit more about fully funding our trust? How to be sure that we have done it correctly?
Yeah, that is a really good question. What I was mentioning before is that when you die and you have a will, everybody really, the will is what is going to tell what happens with your assets. Not every single person in this room would necessarily have a trust. But if you have a trust, the trust in and of itself, if you sign it and there are no assets in the trust, it doesn't really do anything, okay? It's like consider it a separate entity, a separate bank account. It's a separate entity. So you have to put things into the trust name. So if you have a checking account, instead of being in Sally Vanderplug's name, I should put it in the name of the Sally Vanderplug Living Trust. And that means it's now held by the trust. That trust still operates under my Social Security number. It doesn't really, it doesn't impact the way that it works, but it will now have the name of the living trust on it. It's not so important for assets like IRAs, anything that has a beneficiary designation form. Those don't have to be in the trust, okay? Because anything that has a beneficiary form that you fill out that says my IRA is going to go to so-and-so, or my life insurance policy is going to go to so-and-so, those don't have to be in your trust. But if you have a stock brokerage account with Charles Schwab, something that's not in an IRA, that should go into the trust. There are sometimes discussions about whether or not your real estate should go into a trust. But if there aren't exceptional, you know, elder care issues that we were just talking about, I would say generally you would put your real estate, your home that you own, into the name of the trust. So, yeah.
Yeah, that always confused me a little bit too, Judy. So what does it mean to put it in? It's kind of renaming assets with the trust name instead of your own, but the language of putting it in there, I'm like, how do I get it in there?
Yes.
Like, I can put money in my checking account. That makes more sense, right?
Yeah.
The trust doesn't necessarily specify it, does it? It's the bank.
Yeah, well, if you see your trust document, on the top of your trust document, it might say the Sally Vanderplug Living Trust, Second Amendment, dated this date. So often, that's like you'll want to say the name that actually appears in that document. It doesn't have to be the whole name, but often they might want to see the first page of your trust. So if you go to a bank, they ought to be familiar with how to do this. But you should name it with, if it says the Sally J. Vanderplug Living Trust, then I would put that name onto the bank account.
So it's important to let those companies know to put that policy in your trust.
That's exactly right. The burden is on me to fund my trust or rename these accounts into my trust name. Yep, exactly. But when you say like a policy, life insurance policy, not as big of a deal. But yes, these accounts, absolutely. If you're not sure and you have a stockbroker, you can tell them any account, like my trust account, I need to put that into the name of my trust and here's the trust name. They should be familiar with that. But
how do you get a name of a trust? Do you have to do that through an attorney, or is that something that you can do yourself?
I would say setting up a living trust, I would typically go to an attorney for that. I would say many attorneys might charge $1,000 to $1,500 if it's not, extremely complicated, let's say, second marriage, kids from two marriages. I mean, you can get into some pretty complicated situations where you want to, where it might be more complicated. But I'd say generally $1,500, $2,000. It might cost to do an estate plan, and with inflation, who knows, maybe that's gone up. But I would say for a living trust, I would likely go to an attorney. You might be able to find some template forms online. I was watching, I don't even know, it might have been like the wild card games for the football or something, but there was something that I saw, and it was a new internet type of legal service where they were going to have forms for every single state. That is great. It's just the question is that the best form for you? And that's where an attorney who's practiced in probate law and estate planning would be able to set it up so that you don't have any issues here in Michigan for sure. But there are definitely online forms like that where you could purchase them. You have to purchase the forms for the state of Michigan. I always think with legal documents, you don't know what you don't know, right? And so whenever I was asked to review contracts at Calvin, I'm not really a contract attorney. My specialty was tax, so I'll look through it. I can recognize maybe difficult language in the contract, but I don't recognize what's missing and what could be really helpful. So that's where I think that's where estate planning attorneys earn their money. So,
How do you choose a good attorney if you don't know any?
Yeah, I would say get a recommendation. And I don't mean to use this as a plug for the Barnabas Foundation. I really don't. But I'm on the board of the Barnabas Foundation. And so that's why I know a lot about that. And they work with Christian estate planning attorneys in all different cities. So if a friend of mine asks me, what's the name? Give me the names of some good estate planning attorneys. They'll typically give you the name of a Christian, because it's a Christian organization. They will give you the name of an attorney who will ask you about your charitable intent, which I think is very important. I think it's probably an aspect of all of our lives, and not all attorneys will ask you about that. So I usually will get a list of names from the Barnabas Foundation, and I can maybe do that, and maybe we can post it as a resource, at least for Grand Rapids estate planning attorneys here that they would recommend, where they know they're very well qualified, they've worked closely with them, and there are some that they will say, you could use them, And so I know that their list of names, they're good attorneys. So
is there a time limit? Let's say I have a living trust and I made it 12 years ago. Okay. Does that need to be updated? And how often?
Yeah, I would say read through it. You might not remember what you had in there, and maybe the circumstances of children or siblings or family members have changed. I'm embarrassed to tell you, I was mentioning that I got married 10 years ago, and I still need to update my will. I started working with my attorney last summer, and we're just now trying to finalize that. And that's a major life circumstance. So, you know, and I should have done it a long time ago, so I need to take my own medicine, right? So I'm you're my accountability group now, where you can ask me, did you get that done? So, yes, but I would say read through the document.
One of the things that our attorney did is, because with the fee that we got, it opened us up to any questions we had. Sometimes when you call a lawyer, they charge you for every call that you make. So that's a key question to ask, because it says, can I ask questions along the way? Now, if you're making any significant changes to it, there might be some cost to that. But with just being able to questions whatnot, ask them whether or not that there's additional fees for those kind of things. So
yeah,
that can help you long term.
Yeah, but when you read through the document, just take a look at the will and the trust and say, oh, is this really what I still want? And if the answer is no, and it's pretty substantially different, I would change it. But if it is still what you really desire, there's no need to change it just due to time. So,
changing the subject, I want to go to the healthcare POA.
Mm-hmm.
And you say there it's that you should have, it's different for every hospital. Well, you're not sure what hospital you're going to end up with. So what do? Do you have to have, if we're in Grand Rapids, you have to have three different or four different POAs?
Great question. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's a great question.
And Stacy, I would love for you to answer that.
Yeah, I think.
See, I'm a great delegator,
yeah,
right?
That's good.
So I think what Sally was referring to about the power of attorneys, Dave, was that if you don't have a document, and you need to assign a power of attorney, like if you're at the hospital and you don't have this paperwork and you need to get that done, each hospital will have a form that you can use. But once you have a power of attorney document and it's signed by the person who, the other document is going to be signed by the person who's going to be your POA, that transfers everywhere. So it's just, that was really, I think, primarily about accessing the paperwork if you don't already have it. You aren't going to end up in the hospital and have to figure out how to go get that done. They will have that for you. So each hospital system has legal forms available to you, and they actually have people in-house that will help you with that, social workers or different, even legal aid within the hospital that can help you with that if you don't already have it. So you just so you don't find yourself out there without the legal protection that you need, they can get you set up with that. But once you have it, it goes.
How does that get transferred though to those particular places?
By you.
That's what I think of Dave is.
By you.
So you have to physically do that.
You have to be sure. Anybody who's taking care of you has to have that come from you. There's not, and you'll find this true of healthcare, legal documents, all of it. Very few systems interact with each other. We're working on it. It's in the works. That's more than steering the Titanic. But right now, you know, Mercy doesn't communicate with Metro. There's just not a mechanism for that. So it is on us to have and be able to produce our legal documents, and preferably, if we can, our critical healthcare documents. So this is a really good plug for me right now to say, when you're leaving a hospitalization or a surgery or a major, something that you've had done that people need to know going forward about your medical history, really get a copy of that document, either electronically or a hard copy of it. It can save a lot of time and heartache when you're in an emergency situation or an urgent situation, and some provider needs to know a critical thing about you, and you can produce that information. They can, by back channels and legal back channels, go get that information, but it might take some time and effort and signatures and different things. So anything that's critical legally, anything that's critical about your healthcare history is really valuable for you to have. You see my blue folder on the table. I have a red folder. It's my red go folder. It's the thing that has the critical stuff in it. If you're in a hospital situation, they'll say, do you have an assigned power of attorney? And if you say yes, and you can explain who that is, generally they'll work with that person, but they're still going to ask you to produce that document at some point for their own protection.
Would they take a photocopy of that?
If you can carry it, yeah. There are different ways that you can have a encrypted version of your documents stored on a phone or an iPad or something like that, which, you know, for those of you who are able, is ideal. That's, I have a folder, but ideally, I mean, ideally that is, up, because then you have it with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't have my folder with me right now.
It just struck me, because most of us, and Becky has this on her phone, so the ICE, in case of emergency.
Yes.
I wonder, would you have a POA designation on your phone?
Yeah. That's a great question.
Mm-hmm. Does that need to be a power of attorney, though, or a medical care advocate?
Yes, good question.
Well, in that case, yes. Mm-hmm. So if we're talking healthcare decision-making, it is the medical advocate, the patient advocate, that is correct. So power of attorney for healthcare is different from your power of attorney executor for estate. Those are, they can be the same person, but they're two different documents.
Yep. Okay, one follow-up question. How long is a POA for healthcare?
So the POA up for healthcare is active.
I did one 20 years ago.
Yep, and that's still, unless you desire it to read differently, that is still an active document.
How about if addresses and phone numbers of the people who will be responsible have changed?
That does not change the intention of that person to be your power of attorney. It might be harder for people to find them, but they are still your power of attorney. Okay. So that's all good. You don't need to have that updated to have it serve you. What will change, what you'll find when you go into the hospital or the doctor's office, they'll ask you to update your HIPAA form. Are you all familiar with that? So HIPAA is just part of our healthcare law that requires permission to speak with anyone about your medical information that is privately held by you unless you give someone permission to have it. So HIPAA forms, and this can change by institution, but they will generally ask you to redo those at least every 3 years, most commonly every year. Hmm. So when you go in for your next appointment, they're going to have you sign. You know, now you're signing things. You're just electronically signing things. Inevitably, one of those is your HIPAA form. That does need to get updated. But they will take care of that in the healthcare setting. Power of attorney is on us, healthcare decision maker. Yep. Patient advocate. I need to use the right language.
I have a question. I'm wondering how many folks who have a POA have had your conversation with your person who is your advocate about what your wishes are. Okay?
Oh.
If all hands are not up, we need to have that conversation.
Yeah.
That's what this has really taught me in the process, is it was very helpful for me with my mom, and we've already now had that conversation with our kids who are those advocates for us. And so it's very important to have that conversation so they know your wishes. So there isn't any conflict even between siblings that might, if you're choosing your kids in those situations. So,
I will say too, because I have both healthcare and the financial power of attorney for my mom. So I'm going to use her as an example. Arlene knows my mom. And so I carry with me, and I have in my phone at all times, her medical power of attorney. So it's just on my phone because I'm more of an electronic person. And I have a listing of all her current medicines, which there are many, and indeed some former surgeries. And let me tell you why I do this. I was working many years ago, over 10 years ago, and I got a phone call that my mom was not well. And she had sepsis, but we didn't know that, and it's life-threatening. So I went, we rushed her to the hospital, and first there was one doctor working on her, then two, and then five nurses, and more and more. And so they came out to me, and they said, does she have a spleen? And I said, oh, my goodness, I think her spleen got removed years ago. And so, but I had to dig back in my memory to really remember what surgery she's had. And that was critical information for them to know about her fighting infection. So I'm just saying, if you have unusual health situations, if you've had prior surgeries, if you are on medications, I would say give that person who might be with you in the event of an emergency that list. So now I have all my mom's medications. We try to go over it once a year so that I can answer that of the doctor. It should be in their records, but just in case. So. Yes, exactly right. Kathy said you could be somewhere out of state when you have a medical emergency. So the Spectrum or Corewell Health System might not. Yeah, exactly.
And just effectively, I mean, you raise a really good point. And in the state of Michigan, your power of attorney actually signs off that they're going to do this for you. So it's a give and take by nature. But you can have them sign a document and walk away from it. But that is the perfect time to say, I'm asking a lot of you. This could require a lot of you. And I want you to know these things. I want you to have this information. And I need to keep you updated over time, because you could really, I mean, this is asking a lot of you. You could end up in some pretty, pretty dicey situations. So, yeah, that's really the time to do it. I saw more hands go up than I anticipated, frankly. I'm really,
yeah.
There's a lot of ways
to go. That is a good thing. That is a good thing,
more
right?
More than I thought, yep.
Go ahead.
Joel? Back to Kathy. Kathy and then Joel.
I think, as most of you know, we're kind of facing this end of life issue, and you know, we've had time, and we're so grateful for that. But there's so many things that take time, like changing names on car titles, how you have to go do that, and you know, just the bills. And his name would be on, and he's getting the emails, well, we got to change it to me. And at one point, for one of the companies, I think T-Mobile, she was going over, well, if you know, change this, we're going to lose our deal that we have that's supposed to be a lifetime deal. Yeah. And we didn't want to do that. And finally, she said, you know, do you have a DPOA? Not the health one, but the other one. Mm-hmm. And she says, okay, this is where you're going to copy it. You're going to copy it. You're going to send it. And we had to mail it to Albuquerque, New Mexico. and it took 3 weeks just to get that done. Yep. So there's just a lot of things to think about. So no matter what, you want two names on things. I mean, it sure will save you a lot of grief if, you know, something emergent comes up. So. Yes, that's we had to problem. Change it. Yeah. Yeah, just don't think of it.
Such a great point, Kathy. There's nothing more valuable than personal stories and personal understandings of what happens out there. So, anybody else?
Cool.
Oh,
yeah. Just a comment. We and Brian touched on it earlier, but it's just it's not only for us, but for our kids too. That. Not only make sure they have these documents, but make sure you have the conversations, right? Because, you know, you don't know what they want. I mean, they may want crystals and who knows what, you know? I'm just saying. We don't know what our kids want or how they think necessarily about these end-of-life things and you know, what's going to happen. And so it's an opportunity to have that conversation in both directions.
Yeah,
is
for
what
sure.
I'm saying.
We had that situation with my brothers when my dad passed away in quickly, and so he had not had that process of walking through that. And I knew my mom and dad's wishes right from the get-go, and because he raised issues with it, my mom kind of went by what my brother really wanted, which they both were cremated, and he wanted a casket, an opportunity to kind of grieve in that way. And so, but they had a casket but didn't even use it in a sense. So it was like, okay, that was money that didn't need to be spent that way. But if the conversation had happened, it would have been a simpler process, and it certainly was with my mom's passing.
So a few years, well, I guess it's been like 8 years ago, my dad, he went into emergency, and he was struggling with dementia, and I knew him well enough to know what he wanted, but just to give you a sense, and many of you probably already have experienced this, but the doctor said, okay, he's got this going on, we need to operate, or would you rather not? And you have to make some tough decisions. Mm-hmm. In this case, it would have prolonged his life, but I knew him well enough to know that he wouldn't want that. And so having to say, let's not do the surgery, let's make him comfortable, and brought in hospice. I struggled, you know. I mean, the operation would have prolonged his life. But then I also knew that whatever decision I made, God gets the final decision. Mm-hmm. And no matter what that decision I make, God oversees it. And I'm okay with that. But it's real. So having these things in place, having these conversations, helps a lot.
Yeah, it's the reality of our faith is to hang on to this life when the deterioration, the quality, it's like, why are we doing that? The life we have coming is going to free us from the things that we're wrestling with. And so, Greg, you will be missed greatly, but we're going to celebrate for you because you're going to be freed from that. And you'll get to dance like our dancers did this morning on there. It's what the day that will be without practice. Exactly right. That's the gift that God provides for us in this. And so as hard as it is to say goodbye, to let go, we recognize we're going to be together again, gang. Says that's what we get to celebrate eternity doing. Mm-hmm. Indeed. Indeed, Greg. Yeah. God is good. I want to say thanks to Mark, who is going to put their sessions online for us. So if you know of folks, you're trying to think about, okay, I remember we talked about this, but I don't remember what was said. We're going to have those available. The audio will be available for the last two sessions. No. This, including this one? Okay. So the last, yeah, if it works, right, yeah. So those will be the documents will also be, we'll be communicating in the e-news about where to find those. They will be in two separate places because the audio files are a little bit different animal to be able to get those online and available for us. So we'll have those available. So if you want to have a listen to those or even have somebody listen with you, you'll be able to have some of that conversation along with it. So thanks, Mark, for making that happen and doing it. I also want to say thanks to Sally, to Stacy, and to Carol, who given their expertise. What they are continuing to offer is a resource. So if you're having further questions and we didn't cover it here, they have said, yes, I'll be available for whatever questions you might have to help process that through. And so Stacy was a huge asset for me walking with my mom, as was Carol. And so it was very comforting to have somebody who could take an unemotional, yet still emotional, we're connected in that, but to be able to give us some understanding about how we do this and to try to do it well. And so the more we can advocate with one another and walk with each other through this, again, this is a reality we're all going to face in some way, shape, or form. So the more we can be a support and encouragement to each other, all the better. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks for the opportunity to have these discussions over the last month. Such an important topic for us to address, and we are grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your provisions, Lord. We want to be good stewards and be wise about how we love one another, how we introduce folks to you. Maybe you're still wrestling with some of that spiritual question, but to be able to manage our lives well towards the end. Help us to live well so that we die well in that. And so we trust that you're in the process, and we pray that your spirit would be very evident through this process, whether it's my friend Liz right now or as Greg is facing this with Kathy and the kids. Man, Lord, I pray that you just make your presence felt and known in that. We all ask that and look forward to just walking with each other and are grateful for the expertise that we get to draw from each other. So bless us as we try to bless one another, as you are a God that loves us deeply. Help us to love one another in that same way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, gang. Have a great day. Mm.